As you've been reading 2 Timothy these days, what seems to be the greatest thrust of this entire epistle? Or what is Paul informing Timothy as to the need of the hour? I think that we find this emphasis in each chapter. And I want to just quickly read some of the verses which show to me what is the need of the hour as Paul is writing to Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Hold fast to the word. In chapter 2, I like to read in the Amplified New Testament, verse 15. Chapter 1, Paul is talking about the great persecution, the need of the hour in persecution. Hold fast to the word. In chapter 2, he's talking about false doctrine. And what does he say in verse 15? Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightfully handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. In chapter 3, Paul is talking about the great moral decline and degeneracy in society, in the home, in the individual. And what is the need of the hour? Again, he says, but continue in verse 14, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. And then how does he close the book? With a challenge to Timothy. 4, 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The need of the hour in that day is the need of the hour today. We live in a time of moral decline, a permissive society. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Our problem today is a lack of authority. A lack of authority in society, in the schools, in the home, in the individual life. A lack of authority under God and under the Word of God. This morning I want to speak on three areas concerning the Word. One, the authority of the Word. Two, growth in the Word. And three, the ministry of the word. The authority of the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. It is the word of God. Unchangeable, eternal, absolute, true, powerful, effective. And it is profitable for doctrine, knowing God, His truth, His ways. A young German priest said, "My conscience is subject to the Word of God." And the Reformation began. Billy Graham, I've heard him say that the turning point in his ministry was as a young, rather well-known evangelist, he knelt down before God and said, "God, I take you at your word. I don't understand it. I can't prove it. I can't explain it all. But I take you at your word. I will live it. I will preach it as the word of God, an absolute authority." Not only over doctrine, but an absolute authority over our lives. When you approach the Bible, when you study it, when you memorize it, when you read it, when you pray over it, what is your attitude? Is it an absolute authority, or are we only giving lip service to it? Do I submit my mind to the Bible and study it in that attitude of the humbleness of mind? It's the Word of God, I believe what it says. When we memorize Scripture, do we memorize it to obey it? And to allow it to permeate our minds and our lives and conform us, as Walt prayed, to the image of Christ, to follow in His steps, in His paths, in His ways, in His likeness? Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 66:2, "But to this man will God look, even to him that is of a humble and contrite spirit and trembleth at His word." The need for Doug Sparks, the need for the Christian, the need for the church, the need for our society, the need for our home, is that we tremble at His word, to believe, to obey, and thirdly, to share it. For it is also an authority over our service or over our ministry. I like 2 Timothy 3:17. Where we read, "The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work." Secondly, not only an authority, but our growth in the Word. The Word should be living and functioning in our lives, and we should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the living Word. First Peter 2:1-3. We read this. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." In 2 Timothy, as we looked into it last night, we saw that as a Christian we are to depart from iniquity. We're to flee youthful lusts. We're to repent, turn from sin to God. And here we see this again in 1 Peter 2, that we're to lay aside sin, the ill will, the unforgiving spirit, the lustful thoughts and desires, whatever they may be, hidden in the inner man or very obviously in our outside behavior. And then to desire the Word. I remember when Leela said, "Yes, yours for Christmas," sent me a cable. And from that cable, a letter exchange took place over the Pacific when she was in the States, and over to England. And every day I'd get a letter. Let's suppose those letters pile up on my desk with only two or three of them open. I assure you that wasn't the case. But let's suppose that happened. Someone came in and said, Doug, who are those letters for? Oh, they're for me. Oh, who are they from? They're from my fiance. Well, why haven't you read them? Well, you see, it's like this. I have read a few of them. And to be honest, I really don't get much out of them. They don't make much sense to me. And I do intend to read them. But I'm so busy. You know, I get up in the morning, I'm tired, I see those letters over there on my desk. I should get up and read them, but... Well, I take one to two to breakfast. I'm going to try to read it then, but there's a morning paper. And then I'm busy all day, and I come home, and I'm tired, you know, and I need some relaxation. I need to watch television, or there's some meeting here, or some friends want me to go there, and I just don't seem to get to them. Now, if that happened, wouldn't he have the right to say, Doug, do you really think you should go through with this? Do you really think that you should marry this girl? These are his love letters to us. We're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And the greatest deterrent to the desire of the Word is sin in the life. I must lay aside, depart, flee youthful lusts or the subtle sins. As we mentioned last night, the love of the world, its comforts, its pleasures, its conveniences, whatever it might be. Remember Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus, saying, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And I remember when the Bible became routine and a duty to me, and then I heard a fellow speak, Lawrence Annie, and I was a sailor visiting a navigator home years ago, and Lawrence spoke on that I may know him. And when I got the Bible in line with my love and desire for Christ, I found that there was a tremendous desire to study it and to memorize it. Whenever I cool off, and I do at times, you know, we all have these seasons, and I find that I'm not desiring the Word, and I find that my love for Christ is cooled, and then I come to Him and I confess it, and I ask Him and tell Him that I love Him and I want to love Him more. And then I open this book and I begin to hope, behold Him here in these pages. The living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. I've been married 15 years to Leela, and I think I know her and understand her quite well. But you know, at times she fools me. I can't read her like a book. But I can get to know Jesus Christ better than my own wife, because I know I can see His mind and His heart in these pages. To grow. And when we behold Him, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we become more like Him. Beholding as in a glass, it says, the glory of the Lord. We are transformed from image to image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit does a work as He imprints the Scriptures in our minds and our hearts. He then works it out gradually in our lives. And growth is a tricky thing, because you can't see yourself grow. The only way you can tell if you've grown is kind of look a year back and see what changes have been made. I remember one time I was speaking in a Bible college, and a young man came up to me and he said, I'm tired of being a babe in Christ. I want to be a man of God, and I want to be a man of God right now. And I looked at him and I said, well, that's a great thing to want to be a man of God. But to want to be one right now, I don't know. I said, I have a little boy, he's just a few months old. And let's suppose I could give him a pill and all of a sudden he'd be a great, strong young man. And this year the Olympics are in Australia, and let's suppose he could go there and he'd win every gold medal, break every Olympic record, defeat the Russians single-handed, come back a great national hero. How would I feel as his father? I would feel as though I had been robbed, as though I had been cheated of seeing this boy grow in every stage of development, to know him, to share fellowship with him as he grew into manhood. It isn't so much, where are you? Where are you going? Are you growing? Now, there are five ways to take in the Word. And we're going to be discussing these in the discussion groups, I understand, following this message. And I've had the opportunity to see what these things do in my own life. But I've had the opportunity to see when men and women are growing in the Word, what God does in their lives and through their lives. Whether they're Asians or Arabs or Africans or Europeans or Americans, the Word is the same. And it does the same wonderful work. And these five things, the little finger is reading. Perhaps in your discussion group you want to be discussing, how can I have an effective reading program? Excuse me, hearing. Did I say reading? Hearing. Trying to rush through here. Hearing. How can I get something from the messages and apply them to my lives? To my life as an authority. The second finger is reading. How can I have an effective reading program? The third, study. How can I study the Bible in an effective way which can be applied to my life? Enable me to grow. Scripture memory. How to memorize the Scripture in a way which can give me a weapon, the sword of the Spirit, to fight sin, temptation, and to use effectively in my ministry of sharing the gospel. And then, fifthly, the thumb, which is meditation. Can I meditate on what I hear, read, study, and memorize in order to do it and to use it effectively for Christ? And then, thirdly and lastly, the ministry of the Word. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word of God at all times. Whenever you get the chance, in season and out, whether it's convenient, and when it is not, correct and rebuke your people when they need it. Encourage them to do right. And all the time be feeding them patiently with God's Word. Good cross-reference for that is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. Love the Lord thy God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That the Word of God might so dominate in and permeate our minds and our hearts. That in the home with the children, yes, we have the family altar. But you know, we're relating the Word of God when we rise up, when we sit down, and when we go out with our family and our children in the ways of life, when we go to bed, or when we're traveling on a train and we're sitting next to someone. And I know how hard it is. And so oftentimes I'm tired and I just don't feel like it. It's not convenient. It's out of season, at least for me. And pretty soon I'm convincing myself it must be out of season for the man sitting next to me too. He's not interested in the things of Christ. But so many times, as I've just thought of this command, preach the word, and I begin to talk, and we get on the subject of Christ, I find he is interested. He is responsive. And even if he isn't, I know that I've been obedient. I have shared some of Christ and his word. Verse 5, we read, do the work of an evangelist. And sometimes it is just plain work. And then we read, make full proof of the ministry. Two things concerning the work of an evangelist. It is a work of love. The greatest evangelists that I've ever met, personal or public, love people. When they talk to you, or when they talk to a non-Christian, there's one thing that person knows. They love them. And they love God. And secondly, it is a work of faith. They believe what they're saying. Oh, Hugh Mitchell one time was witnessing to a lady in a hotel lobby. And afterwards, it was overheard, a conversation was overheard by him and, by her and her husband. And the husband was saying, you mean to tell me this fellow was talking to you about becoming a Christian? Why didn't you tell him to mind his own business? And she said, had you listened to him, you would have known it was his business. It is a work of love and faith, a concern for the individual, his eternal destiny, and a solid conviction, as Paul said, because we believe, we speak. We must speak the gospel. And I understand there's a workshop on gospel presentation. And oh, that we might understand how the gospel is the dynamite of God. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation. I remember an experience out in Taiwan. Two evangelists came to Taipei to preach in all the high schools there. And the first day, the leading evangelist was ill in bed. So I was asked to go with his assistant and take 7 meetings that day. So we were going to alternate. And so the first meeting, I simply preached the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there was a good response. 50 to 100 responded to the gospel. The second meeting, this evangelist who had traveled the circuit and had quite a bit of experience in different parts of the world, spent the time telling about how he led a French model to Christ in Paris. Well, the Chinese young people sitting down there, there was no communication. There was no response. He said, afterwards, he said, "Now, what did I do wrong?" I said, "Well, you just didn't preach the gospel, that's all." "What do you mean I didn't preach the gospel?" And we turned to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and we showed him what the gospel was. So he got on the life, death, burial and resurrection of Christ, the next message, and he had 50 to 100 respond. And at the end of that day, we had over 300 decisions. Well, this leading evangelist who was visiting, he was up on his feet the next day, and he took all seven meetings. I didn't go. I was in the follow-up side, so I stayed in the office working on the follow-up, and he came back rather sheepishly, turned over about 50 decisions to me. That night, he asked his associate evangelist, he said, "Say, what did you guys preach on?" "Well, we preached the gospel." "Well, that's what I was preaching." "No, you weren't preaching the gospel. You were preaching judgment." And then he turned to 1 Corinthians 15. And the next day, he changed his message and he came back with over 300 decisions. The gospel is the power of God. And when we present it, we must present it believing it is. We have a mighty weapon. And the most effective evangelists I know, they love the world because God so loved the world. The gospel is real to them. People are lost. And the love of Christ is real to them, and they give themselves out. And they believe it will save. And they share it as though it will save. And it does. And then lastly, make full proof of your ministry. This is follow-up. And if there was only one thing I could do to follow up a person, it would be to get him into this book. Because in Hebrews 4:12, we see that the Word of God is life-giving and powerful. And it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit of God, in the life of the believer will work and will meet his needs. And the Word of God, Acts 20, 32, it says, Paul's saying goodbye to the Ephesian Christians for the last time, and he says, "But I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." It is the milk of the word, it is the meat of the word, it is our spiritual nourishment, and it builds us up into Christ's likeness. And to make full proof of your ministry, whether it be in evangelism or follow-up, this is the need of the hour. Men of one book. Wesley prayed, "Oh God, let me be the man of one book." And so just to conclude, the need of the hour continues to be for men who believe this word as an absolute authority over their life and ministry. Men who know this word. They study it diligently. They become a workman of the Bible. Men who obey this word. And men who teach and preach it out of love and faith. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we pray that we will become men and women of one book, the Word of God. And that as we come to know it, we come to know you and love you, believe in you more and more. Become more like you, obey you, and follow you, and proclaim you out of a heart of great love for thee and for men. And of an unwavering faith in the absolute authority and effectiveness of the Word of God to save men and to build them up to teach others also. We ask now, as we go into our discussion groups, that, Lord, you will help us to get into the practical know-how of taking in this wonderful book and incorporating it into our very lives and ministry. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.